Well, good morning. This morning we're going to continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians with a sermon entitled Marriage and the Church. We will be in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 and 2 again today. Now, marriage and the church, these two God-ordained institutions are the two most needed institutions in this fallen world that we live in today. This world that is spiraling out of control, this world filled with fear, hate, war, and rumors of war, this world that is being destroyed by sin. The world is searching and longing for peace and purpose in this life. But that peace and purpose will never be found in any human government, nation, individual, any sort of leader, government leader, or in any belief system outside of the one found in the Christian Bible. What this world needs, what our country needs, what our state and our city need, are strong godly marriages and strong godly churches of Jesus Christ. And these two institutions are directly connected together. These two institutions define who a person is. Now, first and foremost, the church defines all believers. And marriage defines how we are to be the church in Christ. Even if you're not married, the marriage relationship reveals to you how to be the church in Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. A married person does not say, I attend a marriage, or I am part of a marriage. No. What you hear them say is, I am married. It's their identity. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are not to attend church. We are not to be part of a church. We are to be the church. God designed marriage in such a way that it reveals a mystery of being the church to us. Now, Satan understands that the marriage and the family unit that the marriage brings to the community and the Christian church are his greatest enemies. For within these two God-ordained institutions, marriage and the church, the will of God is accomplished. Satan believes if he can destroy marriage and destroy the church, he believes he can undermine God's plan. So he has led the assault on the church since its formation. He also leads the assault on marriage and the family to destroy both. A couple days ago, I was watching a documentary on Jonestown. Many of you probably remember Jonestown, the pastor Jim Jones, who led 918 people into mass suicide. Many of these people that follow Jim Jones were raised in a Christian church. Most of them claim to be Christian. How did Jim Jones deceive them? How did he get 918 people to commit mass suicide? Well, this documentary was done by a Christian pastor within a year or two of the suicide in Jonestown. This pastor was searching for how these people were deceived. He interviewed former members of that church, that cult, and also a few that survived the mass suicide. And what he discovered was interesting. First, the Word of God was not embraced and taught by Jim Jones and his church. It was greatly neglected and abused. Second, Jim Jones destroyed marriages and families within his church by redefining the relationship between the husband and the wife, their roles. He brought division between married couples. And he also brought change to the children by taking parents and their children and putting them with complete strangers inside the church to sit and to do things with. He destroyed the family, the identity. And finally, he destroyed the church by corrupting the identity of every church member from their identity being found in Christ to an identity being found in Jim Jones. He destroyed his church. And not just his, but because of his cult and because of the media coverage of this, many people found an excuse out in the world to justify themselves in not believing in Christ, not going to a church. Satan, our enemy, through Jim Jones, destroyed marriages, destroyed families, destroyed people, destroyed a church. Our enemy is not stupid. We should never underestimate him. Satan is still trying to destroy the family and the church. Even today, we can be deceived by him. Maybe not like Jim Jones, but in other ways. As believers, we can have an incorrect understanding of marriage and what it means to be the church. Our true identities are to be found in Christ, in his church. Marriage is an example given to us to teach us how we are to see ourselves, to understand our identities in Christ. But for many believers, their identity is not found in Christ. Oh, Christ is a part of their life. They claim belief, but their identity is in their occupation or education, material possessions, maybe fame or power, in business, maybe in their hobbies, or any other legacy that they think is important. We cannot let ourselves be deceived. Our true identity and purpose is to be found only in Christ, to be his church. To understand this mystery of being the church, we need to understand marriage. And that is what we've been discussing for the last couple of weeks. And we started in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the things which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Now, as we were working our way through the book of Corinthians, I got here and I realized before I could talk about the sexual requirements of a marriage, that we needed to understand marriage and make sure we understood the foundation of what it means to be married, who you are as a husband, who you are as a wife. So we started with the truth about marriage, a couple sermons ago. Because marriage and the family unit, it's very important. It's important to our nation, to our society. A strong family creates strong communities. Strong communities create strong nations. But if you destroy the basic family unit of every society is based on the family unit. If you destroy the family, then you destroy communities. And if you destroy communities, you destroy nations. So to understand the marriage, the husband and the wife, we went to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now in our study that day, and you can go back online and listen to it, we went into the original Greek language to make sure we were understanding what this word submit and what this word love really mean. Submit does not simply mean obey, as if the husband is the lord of the manor. Since husbands are to love their wives as Christ, and Christ's love does not seek its own. The whole aspect of the husband as the supreme leading ruler over his family is false. The wife and husband are equal. They're a team to be one flesh. The wife serving the needs of her husband and the husband serving the needs of his wife. The husband is the head of the wife and the family, meaning he is held responsible for the spiritual leadership in that home. The wife is to come under that spiritual leadership. The wife, as the helper comparable, is to serve and help her husband fulfill his role as head of the family. The husband, as the head, is to be like Christ. the greatest servant. Jesus described those who lead as needing to be the greatest servants. If we go back to Luke chapter 22, verse 24, it says this, "Now there was also a dispute among them," them meaning the disciples of Christ, the original 12, "as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? In human understanding, older people are superior to younger people. The person who sits at the table is greater than the one who serves the table." But Jesus says, "But not so among you." And look what he says at the very end, verse 27. "Yet I am among you as the one who serves." Excuse me. When Christ said, "Let the leader become as one who serves," he did not mean that the leader ceases to be the leader. Even while he was on his knees washing the disciples' feet, no one doubted who the leader was. Nor should any Christian husband shirk his responsibility under God to provide spiritual leadership as the humble servant of his wife and family. In the marriage relationship designed by God, there is a truth to be discovered about our identity in Jesus Christ and our relationship to him. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word." Husbands are to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, cleansing her with the washing of the water by the word. I cannot overemphasize that what makes a church a church, what gives power to the church, directions to the church, success to the church, is the Word of God. And many churches today are neglecting the Word of God. Oh, it's part of their church, but it's not the main part. And many churches are starting to dismiss the Bible, whole sections, rewriting it in their own ways and desires. But God gave us the Word, and Jesus uses it to cleanse the church. Verse 27, "that he might present to her, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." The marriage relationship is symbolic of the relationship between Christ and the church. It says, "just as the Lord does the church." What does Christ do for the church, which is called his body, the body of Christ? Jesus nourishes and cherishes it. Christ gave his life for the church. Christ sent the Holy Spirit to empower the church. Christ gave the Word of God to purify the church. Christ is the head of the church, but he is also the greatest servant to the church. He seeks to sanctify the church, to grow the church in godliness, to present the church without spot or wrinkle. Husbands are to love their wives like this. Husbands, as the head of your family, you are responsible to lead the wife in the faith. That is what your headship is all about. Not to rule over her, but to help her grow in Christ. To do this, the husband must be like Christ. No easy task. Husbands, you are required to be the greatest disciple of Christ in the family. You are required to be the biggest servant in your family. You are required to show the greatest love for your family. You are to be the example they follow. just as Christ is to the church. Christ provides all that is required for us to walk with him and to fulfill the will of God the Father in our lives. So husbands, you are there for your wives as the head to promote in them the faith, to pray for them in the faith, and encourage your wife in the faith. We have to remember that we have all been called by God to be members of Christ's body, required to follow his example. Ephesians 5, verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The great mystery. The marriage relationship is like a parable with a powerful truth embedded within. The marriage relationship points to the church's relationship with Christ. Now, as the church is made up of members and all members are required to be born again believers, each member is required to have a relationship with Christ just as a husband and wife do. The husband and wife are to be one flesh. So each church member is to be one with Christ, making the church as a whole one with Christ. So husbands and men of the church, we have been given headship in the family and the church to fulfill this will of God. Not to rule over others, not to see other or to see ourselves as superior to others, especially our wives or women in general. But we have been given this task and this headship so that we can be the greatest servants in our families and our church, to lead our families and others by example, and to promote in them a deep relationship with Christ. To lead means to set the example. Now, most husbands are good at the worldly standards of being a good husband, a good father, a provider for the family. But when it comes to spiritually leading their families, many men fall short. Bible study is neglected or non-existent. Prayer and serving in the church are frequently neglected as well. Men, we have been given headship in the marriages to lead our families into a deep relationship with Christ. But if we ourselves do not have a deep relationship with Christ, how can we lead our families or anyone else? Men, our relationship with Christ is to be more important than anything else in our lives. It is to be our identity. Our relationship with Christ will make us the men God designed us to be, godly men, godly husbands, and godly fathers. Unfortunately, many men neglect seeking Christ with all their hearts. Men, we need to understand that our true identity and purpose in life is to be one with Christ. Many men fall short in this. I know this to be true by examining the church as a whole. Let me give you some statistics about the American church. The typical U.S. congregation draws an adult crowd that's 61% female and only 39% male. On any given Sunday, there are 13 million more adult women than men in American churches. This Sunday, almost 25% of married church-going women will worship without their husbands. Midweek activities in the church, as Bible studies and children's ministries and other programs, often draw 70 to 80% female participants. Fewer than 10% of U.S. churches are able to establish or maintain a vibrant men's ministry. Men just aren't interested. Those statistics come from Hartford Institute for Religion Research. You can look it up online. Since our marriage relationships are directly connected to the church and our relationship to Christ, we can see that men are not stepping up as spiritual leaders. The church is like a mirror, reflecting the condition of the families within that church. We are called to lead and serve alongside our wives within the family and the church. Those men who have a deep relationship with Christ will understand their role as head of the family and their purpose in being the church. As church members, men and women, we are all called to make sure the church is faithful in our relationship with Christ. The unfortunate reality, though, women seem to do better than men. Many men are failing their families in the church. This is a hard reality. It's not that I want to beat men of the church over the head to shame men or try to lay a guilt trip, but it is the hard reality of today. Families are suffering in our country. Churches are suffering in our country. And it all comes down to one factor. Men have stopped spiritually leading in our country. As men, we should be able to accept that the buck stops with us. For years, my wife was the spiritual leader in my home. I neglected Christ and my responsibilities. So I'm not coming from a judgmental or guiltless position. I can admit that I was wrapped up in myself, especially my occupation. My occupation was my identity, and I poured myself into it, much more than I poured into my wife and family. My identity should not have been, I am a U.S. Marine. It should have been, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ who is a Marine. I should have had the identity that I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ called to be a husband and father. But I went with my own understanding of who I should be and who I wanted to be. But with the washing of the Word of God, I repented of my ways and began to seek Christ with a full heart. Many families and most churches are needing men to step up in their relationship with God. This is what God has called us to do. Now, in all fairness, there are many wives and women in the church who are failing their families and churches as well. Women, you are also accountable to God to seek Christ with a full heart, even if your husband is not doing the same. In a family, it will take a godly wife and a godly husband. In the church, it will take both godly women and godly men to make the church faithful in our relationship with Christ. In marriage, the man is the head of the wife. This does not mean the wife is inferior to the husband. They are equals. However, the husband is tasked with the responsibility of leading his wife and children into a faithful relationship with Christ. The wife is to follow her husband's lead. Now, there are three common areas that we struggle with inside our marriages that can weaken the marriage and sometimes even destroy one. And since a marriage is symbolic of the church's relationship with Christ, the same three areas can weaken a church. So let me share these three areas with you. These are all three areas that I have heard time and time again in marriage counseling from one spouse or both. The first one, laziness, half-hearted. Marriage is not easy. Falling in love is easy. But marriage is, and love after the honeymoon phase is over, is hard work. Love is a choice that we make to honor the covenant vows that we made before God and becoming one with our spouse. If we start to get lazy in loving our spouse, half-hearted attempts, the marriage will weaken and suffer. A distance will start to grow between the two. Can't be lazy about spending time with one another. Can't be half-hearted in trying to communicate with each other. We can't be lazy or half-hearted in learning to be a better spouse, to be a better father, mother. cannot be lazy or half-hearted in marriage. But it's the same in church. People, church members, can become lazy, half-hearted in serving the church, being the church, especially when it comes to being at church when we assemble together. Again, I said it's not about attending church, but to be the church, you need to be here. And many Christians are flaky and assembling together. How can we be the church when many forsake the assembling together? We have to understand the church is the greatest and only institution on earth that is trying to reach lost people with the gospel. No one else is trying to do that. Oh, there are many belief systems and false religions out there trying to reach people, but not with the gospel of Jesus Christ, not with the truth. That has been given to us. If we don't do it, who will? If we are half-hearted or lazy at being the church of Jesus Christ, how will the lost in this world ever be saved? Are we honoring God when we are lazy and half-hearted about our church membership? Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ." Do it with all your heart, whatever you're doing, especially what he has called us to do in our marriages and in our church. We are to give our whole heart to it. Apostle Paul also wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." You know, Paul was probably the greatest, has been, and probably will always be the greatest Christian ever. But he never saw himself that way. He always saw there's room for growth. There's room for me to improve. No husband, no wife, and no church member should ever get to the point where they think you've arrived. You're perfect. We always have room to grow and to become better. But if we are lazy and half-hearted, that will never happen. Paul says, not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on. I put my whole self into pressing forward that I may lay hold on that for which Christ has laid hold on me. Christ laid hold on us. He saved us for a purpose. His purpose. Not ours, but his. Brethren, I do not count myself to be apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul gave a full effort. He gave his full heart to what God had called him to do, to his identity in Christ, his purpose in Christ. In our marriages and being the church, we cannot be lazy or half-hearted. Let me go to the next one. Second area, criticalness, complaining. Now, I know, and I've heard it from lots of wives and husbands, that their spouse constantly criticizes them, complains about them. Let me be as clear as I can be. There is nothing more destructive in a marriage than being critical and complaining about your spouse. Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself," and you don't have a closer neighbor than your spouse. "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Criticalness and complaining brings destruction. It does not help. Verse 16, Apostle Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. You see, we've all received the Holy Spirit of God. When you repent of your sins and you call out in faith to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. But that doesn't mean the Spirit has complete control of you. Many Christians do not surrender every aspect of their lives to the teaching and guiding of the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit means, to be filled with the Holy Spirit means, to have complete control of every aspect of your life under the control of the Holy Spirit. So instead of complaining, being critical, and biting and devouring one another, we are to walk in the Spirit under the control of the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh wants to be critical, wants to complain. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. So that you do not do the things that you wish. Criticalness and complaining is not walking in the Spirit. Because we are to speak in love, we are to encourage. If we have a complaint with somebody, whether it's our spouse or in the church, we don't complain and be critical about them. We go to them in love and we try to work it out. We are called to speak words that encourage and build up, not break down, not destroy. So criticalness and complaining inside of marriage will destroy it. It'll do the same inside the church, and there is much of it. The Apostle Paul writes many passages about this. You can read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, the pastoral epistles, and he's very clear how the pastors are to deal with people who are critical and complaining inside the church. Because it is a poison that spreads from ear to ear. No church is perfect. No pastor is perfect. No pastor's wife is perfect. No deacon. No church ministry head. No church member. Inside of church, we are to love each other, to encourage one another. Those who complain and are critical about somebody, whether it's the pastor, his wife, or a deacon, or a church member, and they don't go to the person that they're complaining about, but they go to somebody else and they're pouring out their poison and it's sinful. It's ugly. And it's destructive. The Bible says that we are not to do this. This should not be found in us. If you're one of those that your heart is constantly griping and complaining, if you have time with a couple of brothers and sisters in Christ and you have some fellowship time, but it turns into a complaint fest, there's something wrong. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. Men do not gather figs from thorns or grapes from bushes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil." Listen to this last part. "For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." If you're one that's always critical and complaining about everything and everyone, you're never happy, you're never satisfied with what God has given you, whether it's your family or within the church, you have a heart problem. Because what you are speaking, what is coming out of your mouth, is coming from your heart, and that should not be in a Christian, in a believer of Jesus Christ. Criticalness and complaining can destroy a marriage, and destroy a church. The final area is unwilling to change. Unwilling to change. Now, I remember who I was when me and Wendy got married. I am not that man anymore. God changed me, for sure. But there was also habits of mine that not necessarily were bad, but maybe they were annoying to Wendy. Maybe she had some that annoyed me. One, we learned to overlook those things, or sometimes out of love, we change ourselves so we can better connect with our spouse. We mature over time. We let petty things go. Those who are unwilling to change in a marriage, and I've heard many say, well, this is just the way I am. That's nonsense. Everybody can change. Everybody can do better. I hear it in the church as well. There are people who go around and what they say hurts people. They speak what they're saying is truth to a person, but it's not delivered in love. They're mean-spirited, what they say. They're unloving. And they go, well, that's just the way I am. I just tell people what I think. No, it's not just the way you are. Basically, you're a mean-spirited jerk. It's not being led by the Spirit. Oh, we sometimes have to share hard truths with people, but we try to do it in gentleness and love. Not to cause their defenses to go up and for an argument to happen. If you're one of these people who are unwilling to change bad ways about yourself so that you can better connect with your spouse or you can better connect with church other church members, then you are part of a problem. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. And to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Now here's another aspect I want to point out about unwillingness to change. It's bad enough when it's in a marriage between a husband and wife and church members who stay mean-spirited. But here's another aspect. Many churches today say, well, this is the way we've always done church. This is our traditions. And we're not going to change to connect with a changing society. If we want this, we want to connect to society, but we want them to connect to us on our level, in our ways. We're unwilling to change the way we do church to connect. Apostle Paul says here, to the Jew I became a Jew. To the weak I became weak. It's not that he was being fake. He was doing what he needed to do to connect with people, to share him the truth. The message doesn't change. The truth doesn't change. But the way we can have to connect to people who are different from us is that we need to change a little bit the way we do things. Any church or any church member who says, I am refusing to change the way we do things so we can better connect with modern day society, that is not the heart of Christ. That is not the heart of the Apostle Paul. What we are basically saying is, this is no longer Christ's church. This is my church. And I want to do it my way. That is sinful. This is Christ's church. He's the one who died for it, not us. And he has told us to go out into the world and connect with the world so that we can share. He didn't pray that we were taken out of this world, but that we were in the world, not to be of the world, but in this world to connect, to share. A church unwilling to change the way it does church is destined for failure. Our greatest example of willing to change to reach people is found in Philippians chapter 2. Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself changed, of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." He put on a change to reach us. He never stopped being God, but he left his place on high, confined himself to a human body. He changed to reach us. How dare we as a church or church member say, "I'm not going to change to reach anybody who doesn't do church like me." These three areas must never be allowed to creep into our marriages or into our churches. We must always remember that we are now in Christ. That is our identity. Ephesians 5, verse 30. "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." As believers, we are now a part of something much greater than ourselves. We are called to glorify God in all that we do. As believers, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we are called to be the church. This is our identity. We should devote ourselves to making our church faithful, supporting it, serving it, and living it out in the world. We are to have a vibrant and deep relationship with Christ as one with him. This is what marriage teaches us. As the husband and wife are one, so each of us are to be one with Christ. We honor God by serving one another. In our marriages, husbands, by spiritually leading your families, wives, helping your husband by submitting to the spiritual leadership of your husbands, by seeking Christ with your full heart. Both of you showing and setting the example for your children of what kind of relationship they are to have with their future spouse, and most importantly, what their relationship with Christ is to be. In our marriages, the mystery is revealed, the church's relationship with Christ. We all take part in making sure that the church is faithful without spot or wrinkle. By all of us having a deep and faithful relationship with Christ. We cannot neglect this. Serving Christ in the church is fulfilling the will of God the Father. As believers, men and women, we are to pour our hearts into our marriages, our families, and our church, serving a cause greater than ourselves, loving the one who first loved us, who gave his life that we may live. So let us live for him and what he has called us to do in our marriages and in our church, in the hope that others, through the lives we live and the truths we share, they will come to a saving relationship in Christ. Let none of us be deceived. If you are married, your identity is to be a godly spouse, fulfilling your role as a godly husband leading the way, or as a godly wife helping her husband to lead the family. And all of us, married or single, to find our overall identity in Jesus Christ as his disciples, being the church, his body, and serving and supporting the church. Loving it as our own bodies. In doing so, the church will fulfill the will of God the Father in reaching the lost in this world. And that's all that matters. The only thing we will take from this life into eternity are those who we reach for Jesus Christ. That's it. You will take nothing else with you. People are working and striving for material possessions and wealth and fame and power. All these things they're searching for and working so hard to get. But when it comes down to it, when it comes down to either our death or the rapture of God's church, we will take none of that with us. Only those who we have reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything else in this world will be for nothing. So three things to take away today. Husbands are called to spiritually lead their families into a deep relationship with Christ. Two, wives are called to follow the lead of their husbands into a deep relationship with Christ. And three, men and women together seek to be the church, faithful in our relationship with Christ as being one with Him. Now, as I close, if your husband is not leading the home spiritually, then the wife, you will have to seek Christ on your own, setting the example for the husband and children. This can be done while still loving your husband, serving his needs, and still showing him respect. And this will honor Christ. Pray for your husband, and hopefully in time, he will take the lead upon himself. Husbands, if your wife is not seeking Christ, do the same as I just shared with the wives. The mystery has been revealed. We, the Church of Jesus Christ, no longer deceived about our identities or our purpose in this life. Let us live for Jesus Christ. Let us be godly husbands. Let us be godly wives. And let all of us be faithful and godly disciples of Jesus Christ as His church. Let's stop attending church and start being the church. In so doing, we will find what escapes most in this world: peace and purpose. Peace and purpose in this life. It escapes most in this world, and it even escapes many Christians. I will be talking about this next week. As we close, this message may have hit you hard. If you're a husband, man in here. But don't take it as being attacked. Take it as an encouragement. That even if you've been neglecting your responsibilities as head of the house, head of the wife and family, but right now, you can take up that cause. You can turn to Christ and begin to become the greatest servant in your family, to lead your family into Christ. Christ is waiting. Men, step up in your families. Men, step up in church. Wives, follow the lead of those husbands. And women in the church, step up. Let's make this church faithful. Let's pray.